Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
A couple of things before we read the scriptures. On Tuesday night, we did have our annual general meeting. So just to mention this morning that we have appointed again two elders, Tim van Storenbroek and Eugene van Heerden. So do pray for them, pray for us as elders. And it is our habit just to get together on the first Tuesday night of every month, but of course ministry in between that time as well. And I thought I'd also just mention something about the person who read the scriptures this morning and prayed, Stefan and Mariette, sitting towards the back there. And intentional this morning because I did want to expose Stefan to you and tell you that we have appointed Stefan to assist in the spiritual ministries at Glen Haven and Haven Village. So Stefan is now coming alongside of Pastor Eric Robbins and also Dave Temple at Haven Village and getting involved there in the different aspects of spiritual ministries. Stefan, Maria, thank you for what you are doing and getting involved on that side. Then I also thought I'd welcome Jaco and Annele back from working in Clarence. That's a beautiful place, but it's not like Pretoria. So nice to have you back as well. Then one last thing is we don't always know what is happening at the other campus. And just this morning, there are five baptisms taking place. And there's one in particular that I want to mention. There's a little boy by the name of Luke. Now, Luke is only 10 years old. But he has literally been badgering me for at least 6 months, wanting to know when is he going to be baptized. And chatted to him, not once, a few times. Chatted to his parents, and they've assured me that this little guy actually demonstrates his faith in the context of the home. And so this morning, little Luke is amongst the four others that are being baptized. And that's a really great blessing. So also just to correct some wrong thinking, Baptists are not committed to what is known as adult baptism. We are committed to what the Bible teaches believers baptism. But we want to be sure as best we can to know whether that individual in their profession of faith is in fact genuine. But having said that, let's turn now to the book of Acts where we are currently in a study. And this morning, chapter 6. And just the first seven verses. Acts chapter 6, first seven verses. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed. They laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So just so far, reading of God's word. Lord, again we come, Isaac has prayed, and Lord also asking that indeed your word would, Lord God, direct us, give us wisdom, but also Lord that your spirit continue to minister to us in that which you have designed, in instituting the local church, gathering men and women and young people together to worship you, to serve you, and Lord, also to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And so we pray to that end this morning, to the glory of God. Amen. But it's often said that death and taxes are the only two certainties in life. I want to be bold this morning and add what I believe to be another certainty, an inevitable certainty, in fact, being that of change. Isn't that true? Change, change. Is there anything in our world, anything in our own personal lives or even in our church that has not changed? Whether it be a week or 10 years or 20 or 137 years, everything seems to change some way or another. So the challenge to consider this morning as we turn to this passage is, what do we do? What will we do in response to changes that take place? Sometimes these changes happen. In fact, mostly they happen without our permission. We don't want these changes. They're not even our desire. But they're outside of the scope of our control. And so in our passage today, God is speaking to us. I believe God is speaking to us about change that is taking place in this fledgling church in Jerusalem. And like them, our church, Central Baptist Church, is not excluded from change. Change is taking place, and they needed to respond, and we need to always respond in a God-honoring way. Now, the actions in this passage, the attitudes of the apostles, and remember, these are unique roles and positions that these apostles filled, but them and this baby church, in a familiar incident that takes place in the life of the church, I believe can help us in some important lessons. Now, I really am aware this morning that this message has a teaching emphasis, but I would like us to see that it also has a devotional emphasis in the ongoing and long-term service that we have together as unto the Lord. So my very first point this morning is that growth can produce problems. I think we all want the church to grow. If you remember on Tuesday night, even in our annual report, there were graphs indicating the kind of growth that has taken place at the two campuses over the past couple of years, the last 2 years. Well, in this instance, the complaint comes from the Hellenists, Greeks, against the Hebrews, the Jews. And so we read in chapter 6, verse 1, when the disciples were increasing in number, they were expanding beyond their comfort zones, the church had experienced substantial growth. The 12 becomes 120 in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, and then 3,000 are added in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And then in the passage we considered last week, chapter 5, verse 14, I read, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So growth brings people in from different walks of life. In their context, there were some coming into the church who had a Greek or Gentile background. And there were those, of course, with Jewish roots or Hebrew background. And in a very short space of time, unhappiness begins to emerge. Again, verse 1, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. So, people were feeling neglected. Maybe in their own feelings, they felt that they were being ostracized or marginalized. But the reality was that the expansion of the church brought about the situation because the added demands that were taking place on the leaders, they simply could not cope. They could not reach all the needs. They could not meet all the needs because of numerical growth in the church. Unlike the apostles in this instance, and here's a bit of a challenge for us. It's far too often the case that leaders, now I'm trying to use leadership as the application of what the apostles do, because we don't have apostles now. But we have leaders. We have deacons, we have elders, we have leaders, we have pastors. So far too often, leaders facing tensions in a changing church environment are not willing to tackle problems. Maybe even personally that happens, because by choosing not to embrace change with its accompanying problems, we kind of often think the problem will just go away. And there's a sense in which there's a temporary peace or temporary consolation, and there's a thinking about the past and a dwelling on the past, but the problem doesn't go away. And eventually, if the problem is not addressed, if it's not embraced, it causes distress, it causes complaining, as we see in this particular passage. It will lead ultimately to disunity and perhaps even stagnation and even the closing down of a local church. Friday I was at a fraternal, and in fact I was chatting to Luki, who was one of our previous pastors, and he said to me that there's a church being advertised in this Easter Pretoria church building, and the church is simply closed. And I wonder why. How does the church get to close? And it could be, I don't know, it could be that they simply did not address problems arising, challenges arising from change. So failing to embrace change, and I want to just maybe take a bit of a diversion here, is not just a problem in a church or a business. It can also be in our personal lives. Things change around us. A couple of examples I thought of, and maybe because these are personal to me, it can be the case with parents not accepting change when children become adults, you know, and they leave. And what was a busy household is now suddenly not. Difficult to adjust. It could be in the case of grieving widows and widowers, not accepting the loss of a loved one, but it's change and it cannot be reversed. It could be the case with the end of a career, moving into retirement, change, and how does one adapt? But our focus this morning is, and I want to look at, sometimes local churches do not embrace change. And that ought to be something we are thinking about as the Central Baptist Church. Now again, as my own experience at Central Baptist Church, it could be the case with a church in a changing socioeconomic and demographic situation. When Carol and I arrived at Central Baptist Church in 1999 in Arcadia, it was a white, middle-class congregation. It changed completely. Today, I'll be going there later on today, it's an entirely different cosmopolitan cultural mix of people from all over the world. And I'm aware of churches who didn't recognize that kind of thing happening in South Africa, and they died because they didn't do anything. But I want to bring it to the present. It could be the case with us now. 14 years later, this particular campus, this congregation has been established. We call ourselves one church in two places. We have a church plant underway that's going to be happening in the next couple of months. What are we going to do? Do we just business as usual? Or do we think, and ought our leaders not to be thinking ahead to see, What is the trajectory? What are the challenges? What do we need to be doing in facing a changing Central Baptist Church situation? And again, I want to repeat myself. It is very possible ignoring the reality of change. In this context, in Acts chapter 6, ignoring the complaint brought by the Hellenists against the Hebrews would have led to further disunity. They would have been at each other at loggerheads and accusations perhaps of preference for one group over another group, and disunity would have resulted. There would have been disruption in ministry, and I would imagine, humanly speaking, possible disaster in the growing fledgling church. Instead, the apostles are willing to tackle. They're willing to look at the problem head on. My second point this morning, embracing the change. So in this instance, it is clear that the apostles take the initiative. And again, there's a comment that I need to make here about leadership. Leadership have to take initiative because most of us follow others. And so if leaders aren't thinking ahead, if leaders aren't understanding and having insight into a given situation, how will they lead? But in leading, they take initiative. And so in this instance, the apostles do that. They don't ignore the problem, hoping that somehow this thing will disappear or it will just correct itself on its own. These men have the guts. Am I allowed to use that word? They got the guts. They've got the guts to address the present tension in the community of faith. They address the elephant in the room. As leaders, they are active in the process, and that's going to be the rest of this message this morning, this process all the way through to the end. And I've got a number of points, but they're all short points. First of all, the apostles are involved in a process of consultation. The 12 summoned the full number of disciples, lots of people, and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now, I find it interesting. Remember last week's sermon, I indicated that the apostles had a particular unique role of authority given them by Jesus. And in fact, their ministry authenticated by the miraculous signs and wonders. In spite of them being apostles, they do not act in a unilateral way. They don't see leadership as a dictatorship. The approach in solving this practical matter, in fact, feeds into our understanding. I don't know if you all know this, but one of our Baptist principles is congregational government. It's not democracy. It's every believer, a priest unto the Lord, who considers the head of the church, Jesus, through his word, and together we find the mind of Christ going forward. That's the way we ought to do it. That's the way they saw it, in submission and in accountability. There's no one who's a law unto himself or herself. So together, they seek to do what is right and what is pleasing to the Lord. Which leads me to my second point. In understanding different roles in the church. Verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Now, again, we need to think through what's going on, and not only there, but in our own church. It's a good thing to distribute food to the widows. That's a good thing. We ought to look after the widows and the orphans. But the better thing we see in this particular passage for the apostles to do is to give themselves to the preaching of the word. So the apostles therefore knew, they understood their particular calling, their particular role, their particular gifting in focus in the ministry of the word and their dependence on God. Now, fledgling church, there's a development that takes place, and as the structure of the church develops, and we see Paul's letters and instructions given to us in the book of that he writes to Timothy and another book that he writes to Titus, we see that there are two roles that emerge, one being that of a deacon and another one being that of an elder or pastor. Those words are interchangeable. Now, the deacon's role, And looking at this passage, I think a superficial reading, it says that, oh, well, we just now understand that deacons have a this kind of ministry and elders have that kind of ministry. No, there's a little bit more here. The deacon's role is definitely practical. That's the emphasis of the role, serving at tables, but not to the exclusion, deacons, of spiritual ministry. In fact, all members have some form of spiritual ministry. And we see this. We're going to see this, God willing, in the weeks ahead, in the passage that follows. Stephen, who's appointed as one of those who will take on the duty of serving at tables in the distribution of food, is used by God in spiritual ministry. Verse 8, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Verse 10, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Emphasis of deacons, practical, but not to the exclusion of spiritual ministry. The emphasis of elders, definitely taking care of and shepherding the flock, preaching of the word and prayer. Yo, maybe I should pause there. Why aren't all our elders always at prayer meetings? Why aren't all our pastors at prayer meetings? Hold us accountable. Hold us accountable. Now, of course, that doesn't excuse the elder from what all Christians ought practically to do. I mean, elders are focused and pastors are focused. Apostles in this passage are focused in ministry of the word and prayer. But they still show hospitality, as all Christians do. They still show generosity to the poor. They still visit the sick. But understanding that there are different roles and gifts and responsibilities in the context of the church. But moving on again. But like the apostles, they must at all times be clear. They cannot be distracted. This is the elders, the pastors. Cannot be distracted from which is vital for the life and growth of the church. Which leads me to my next point. And what is that? It's in the process in addressing the real need for change. There's always the danger of sacrificing the good for the essential. It is true, and I've said it already, that we ought to be concerned about the physical needs of each other, widows, orphans, but each other in the church, and also be concerned about the world. But it is of paramount importance to see that while the stomach needs food, the soul needs saving. There's a difference of importance there. A crucial difference. You can keep somebody well fed and they end up in a place separate from the favorable presence of God in that, what word we don't like, hell. Saving of the soul. And so these apostles understood, as elders, as pastors need to understand, while temporal needs must be addressed, it cannot be at the expense of the eternal well-being of the soul. Now, why the word? Why the word? Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the word. And so the proclamation of the truth of God, of the full counsel of God, of the historical truth of the life and death and resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, that message must be heard. Must be heard. Addressing the guilt of who we are as sinful people before a holy God, calling men and women to repent from their sin and place their faith and trust in Jesus. It's really important that we do not neglect the importance of soul well-being amongst each other. But those of us who have the responsibility as pastors and elders, don't sacrifice the good or the essential for the good. Well, so that the widows are not neglected and other needs are met in the church, as we move on in this passage, we see that the apostles are involved in clarifying the criteria for appointing leaders. Now, we appointed leaders on Tuesday night, two more elders. We have a rotation system where elders only serve a term of 3 years and then they automatically are required to stand down and they once again have to go through a process of vetting. And part of the vetting is, in fact, this very thing. There are criteria given us in the Scripture. Therefore, brothers, chapter 3 in this passage, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will appoint to this duty. This is where we're different to the world. Positions are filled, problems are addressed with spiritual people solutions. It's a mindset shift. I've had this debate over the years with various people. Godliness trumps competence. I don't care how competent anybody is or how eloquent or how friendly or how wonderfully talented someone is if they are not godly. the criteria given to us in this context for these people that were selected and appointed, and those who are the criteria described for us in Timothy and Titus. And this applies in all areas, whether it be finance or maintenance or hospital. It should be true of all Christians. Greater clarity must be seen that elders and deacons, godly character permeates the given criteria. And so the apostles, in finding solutions to the problem, affirm their commitment to the word and prayer. Verse 4. But we will devote ourselves, there's an intentionality to prayer, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Folk, we don't need secular solutions in the church. That's my point. This is God's body. This is an organism. This is a body of God's structure and design. It's of God's making, and God will bring it about right to the end of the day as Jesus builds the church. But then again, as we move on in this passage, taking the step of appointing others to take over the responsibility of the apostles, we see that the apostles are involved in trusting others in the church. Verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of the church. Now again, we see here congregational participation, the people are involved, but the point I'm wanting to make here is that the sharing of responsibility. Body ministry, there's another Baptist principle. The priesthood of all believers, as God gives gifts to individual men and women, and passing on responsibilities, and not thinking that there is only one person or two people that can do things satisfactorily. It's the Jethro principle, remember, with Moses and his father-in-law. When one entrusts the responsibility to others, there's kind of a risk. Sometimes you kind of feel, is it going to happen? Well, the lesson I'm learning as I get older and older, there are others who can do what you can do, believe it or not. And in fact, I'll take it a step further. No one is indispensable. And if I want to be cynical this morning, the cemetery is full of indispensable people. Isn't that true? But the church carries on. God works. God provides people. God's work carries on. Jesus builds his church. Even the apostles died, these so-called indispensable men. But 2,000 years later, the church carries on. And so they entrusted work to others. These, they set before the apostles, they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. Well, in the apostles' willingness to embrace change, we see them involved in the process in being open to do things differently. So, one of the ministries I'm involved in is Baptist Theological College. And at our meeting a week or so ago, 2 weeks ago, we are having to face an emerging problem of artificial intelligence. How do you deal with that? An assignment given to a student to take a number of hours of research, thinking, and writing. But more and more, we're discovering that you can just put the question into AI. And guess what? You can have an entire assignment in minutes, seconds. What do we do? I said to our principal, let's not forget that way back when the Bible was translated into English or attempted to be translated into English, there was persecution. I think it was it Wycliffe? He was persecuted. He couldn't put the Bible into the hands of the ordinary person, the church said, with the new innovation of translation and the printing press. And then the internet came more recently in our days. And again, there was the scare of the church, you know, avoid it. No, there may be some usefulness in the internet. And I'm of the opinion that maybe AI has a similar thinking. So being open, not only, I'm not only talking Baptist Theological College, and I'm talking in principle now, We must be open to doing things differently, not for different sake, but because we address problems that emerge because of change. Okay? So what? We know that in this passage, to start with, the apostles were distributing food. The past practice did not stop them from looking at a fresh and better way to do things. Applying themselves. There's a general principle here that things that were successful yesterday may in fact be the reason for failure tomorrow. And we've got to think about that in the church. We must adapt to where people, understanding our times, we must adapt in terms of technology and where it's at, and even that which has been supposedly in the past repeatedly tried and tested for decades may not be the solution for today and for tomorrow's challenge. You know, when I came to Central, I really thought I was coming to a cutting-edge church. You know why? We had an LED screen up on the front of the church. We changed. Eventually, we didn't use hymn books. Now we have what screens? Does it matter? There are preferred issues and there are unchanging issues. We need to understand that. The church in the Western world anyway used to meet at 12 o'clock for many, many years. Late Sunday morning, because the farmers had to milk the cows, I believe. Okay? A lot of people resisted change to making services earlier. Unwilling, you see, things which worked in the past may actually be the recipe for failure tomorrow. And so there are always unchanging truths. And I don't want anybody to leave here thinking that I want to ever compromise the truth of God and that which is revealed in the scriptures as truth. But there are preferred issues. There are practical issues. There are issues that need creative solutions to challenges on these preferred issues that arise. Which leads me to my last point. By having the courage to face challenges brought about by change in the church, the apostles are involved, my last point, in seeing that good organization can lead to spiritual blessing. You see, we may be tempted to think that organization or changing structures is not important, but that's a mistake. No organization brings chaos. And so in Acts chapter 6, we see here that the church even grows more. Have a look at verse 7. The word of God continued to increase in this change that now had been applied. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests even became obedient to the faith. I've come away from this passage, folk, to see that growth and the change that it brings about requires intentional effort. Having courage, and it does take courage, because we all want to keep the peace. We don't want to ruffle feathers, and we want to walk on eggs and all those kind of things. But we have to have the courage to confront the elephant in the room. We must find solutions. We must be willing to adapt and listen and see and be aware. If we aren't, poor organization, outdated organization, an unwillingness to tackle problems that emerge because of change can stifle blessing and can cause a lack of spiritual growth. So my conclusion this morning, folks, things are changing at Central. They are forever changing, but there are seasons where there's more change. And how will we respond? Will we, like the apostles, be willing to face the challenges, these challenges that emerge, and face them looking, what is the God-honoring solution for the sake of gospel ministry in Pretoria, for the honor of God's name? Or, if not, we adopt the words of a dying church. We've never done it that way before.
Oh Lord, we pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom for pastors and elders and deacons, members. Help us, Lord, to be the men of Issachar who understood the times that they were living in. Help us always, Lord, to be willing, having courage even to face difficulties in finding solutions. And we pray for the Central Baptist Church, but not just for us as a local church. Lord, churches, thankfully, many churches in the city and even across this country. But may we, Lord, as your people, follow you and seek to honor you in all that we do. Keep us, Lord, from being those who simply seek our own interests, but may we be those who seek that which is pleasing to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.